Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. So we're going to go ahead. We are been doing reading Souls for the Kingdom, and that, you know, was our last Tuesday night Bible study. We're going to go ahead. Today is Passover Day. It was a non-work day, and so we pray everybody got the prescribed rest that was able to. You know, talk to a lot of people, and just be surprised how many people, you know, they're just doing it whenever they want to do it, but it's okay. That being said, or not even following anything at all, that being said, let's do our statement of faith. And we'll jump into this. And let me move this out of the way. All right, there's our statement of faith. And so I pray everybody is doing well on today. You know, I hate when people just call me just to be starting mess. At least one person that does that. I don't know why that'll get to me, but try to keep from saying anything harsh. But anyway, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, 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 Father. We just give you glory and honor and praise on today, oh Yah Elohim, and we lift you up. And we magnify your name, Father. We magnify your name. And we extol thee, Father. We extol thee. We lift thee up high. High above us, oh Father. And we just glorify you. And we just want to give you a great big hallelujah on today, Father, and a great big glory. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scripture for this evening is Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say. And so we're going to get into what we are supposed to be saying to those who don't receive us. So we're going to start this evening. Dear Most High, a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, more so the doing of His word, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so we'll greet everybody in PAL Talk and Blog Talk on the Internet in general, wherever you may be, North America or South America, the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, and the Communist Bloc countries. We greet you in the master name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Reaping souls for the kingdom, and this is question number 11 in this lesson. When people will not receive the witness of HaMashiach, what else should be done besides praying for them? So you know you should pray for them, and you pray for them to be to receive truth and to be saved. We're supposed to pray on their behalf. But let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and let's start in verse 11. The book of Luke, chapter 10, and let's start. start in verse 11 to answer this question. And here are my bifocals. And the word of the Most High reads, even the very dust of your city was cleaveth unto us. So when they want to accept you, you're supposed to say this. Now, this is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of Elohim has come nigh unto you. So you say you take the dust of your shoes off your feet, the dust from their place, their house, whatever, off of your feet, meaning that you are wiping yourself clean of them, and you have nothing else to say or to do with them, because you are offering them something so special and so valuable, and for them to treat it as nothing. You know, we have to be of the attitude that what we have is so precious that if somebody rejects it, then they really don't deserve anything else. This is like a great offense. They up it in a way. You refusing salvation. So he says, knock the dust off your feet and just tell them, you know, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you today. It has been made available to you today. And you reject it, okay. Then I knock the dust of my shoes off my feet concerning you. And the Messiah says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and than for that city. Now, we know that we don't really, most of the time, witness to an entire city at one time. So, you know, you would do this on an individual level, whatever's in your life. We take this gospel and the news of the gospel. I think a lot of times we ourselves take it too lightly. We have become desensitized to it. And we feel like, you know, it's their choice whether you take it or not. And it is their choice whether they take it or not. But it is also a very big thing for them not to take it, because the truth of the matter is, he that believeth shall be saved if they do what they're supposed to do. But he that believeth not, they just turned it down. They don't want to have nothing to do with it. He said they shall be damned. And so it's going to be better for Sodom than for them. Now the Most High burnt up Sodom. So Sodom got off easy. At least they died. They didn't feel no more pain after that. But, you know, he's talking about, hey, for everybody else, hey, you're going to the lake. And you're going to live forever in the lake. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, people don't really want to hear that. But that's the truth of the matter. You know, so you have to know and understand that what you have to offer is so valuable and so precious, that if they refuse it like that, then you are commanded to take the dust of your feet off against them. Okay? And a lot of times we don't want to do that, but, you know, it's commanded. So continue to read in this. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethesda! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they'd have great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And so we personalize this. You know, rather than people hearing the gospel and understanding that they truly need to repent and they need to turn to the living Elohim and, you know, put themselves at his mercy, they act as though he really don't even exist. And that, you know, whatever they do, you know, it's not going to be no great big thing. And if they have that attitude, or, you know, they don't have to do all that, they don't have to be as serious as you are about it, then, you know, if they don't do what's required for salvation, then you can't make them be saved. You yourself can't save them. Our job is to offer it to them and to understand that what we offer is so precious that, hey, if you reject it, then where you go, it's on you. But it's going to be better for these cities that got burnt up and destroyed than it will be for you. And just let them know, hey, I won't be offering it to you again. Because you have not esteemed it. You have not thought it as anything special. Let's go to, we've got one more verse, verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. So it was lifted up to heaven, praise to heaven, you know, high and mighty praise about this place. Shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me. And that's what you got to understand. You are a representative, an ambassador of the King, King Yeshua. And when they despise you, they despise him. That's what he just said. He that hears you, hears me. And he that despises him, Yeshua despises you. So you got to understand that they are disrespecting him. You know, the Muslims, if you say anything against Muhammad, in any kind of way, you know, they want to take your head, and they will try to kill you for it. Messiah is saying, hey, in the same, you know, in other verses, the same thing. If they are not accepting of this, or if they talk against it, and that would even be with the Muslims. So we should really be, shouldn't be buddy-buddy with them, because they feel that true Christians are infidels, or maybe they think the fake Christians are infidels, that they are, you know, don't worship the true and living Elohim. But the truth of the matter is, even the Muslims need Messiah. And they need saving, and they can't get saved through Muhammad. And so our attitude about this thing should be a lot more serious than I see most Christians ever take it. Just don't take it that seriously. Well, my belief is this, or my faith is this. Your faith is that. Respect one another. And that can go so far. But the truth of the matter is, if they are turning down salvation, and remember that if you are filled with the Ruach, then the Most High is speaking through you. And so, you know, you don't do it as something personal, but that's the end result of the matter. You have rejected salvation, and it's not going to come to you. I'm not going to offer it to you anymore. Maybe the Most High sent somebody else, but I'm not offering it to you anymore. Okay, because you have despised salvation, you have despised our King, and you've despised me as a person. Okay. So you have to understand that. Now, when the 70 went out, that went before him into all the cities that he was to go into, they returned, and, you know, they were joy, had great joy, because the devils were subject unto them. They were healing people, and they were announcing that the kingdom of heaven is here, and that Messiah would be coming, and that, you know, salvation was open to them. And if they rejected it, then these 70 that went out had the authority to knock the dust off of their shoes, and salvation wouldn't come to those people, not even the offer of it. And so it's not what people, you know, have made it to be. And these are not Brother Miles' words. We are reading these. I don't have to interpret this at all. So just the intent behind it is that this is a serious matter. You're talking about people's eternity. What's more important than that? You know, where are you going to spend eternity? Because this life for everybody, as far as I know, comes to an end. I don't know anybody living today that has been alive forever. Even though some of them might think they've been alive forever because, you know, they're old in age, but truth of the matter is, it is but a few years. in the blink of, you know, in the eyes of eternity. So we got to make sure that we understand that, that we are good witnesses, that we are effective witnesses, and that we understand how important what we have to offer is and how precious that what we have to offer is. But we need to offer it in spirit and in truth. And we need to let people know, hey, you can't joke with this. And you don't want to come into it pretending. You know, you need to set the expectation. This is a serious thing because too many of us play games with it. Okay. Want to look good in it, but when the truth comes down to it, we are still walking ragged. Let's go to Acts chapter 18. What did Yah tell Paul when he faced his opposition in Corinth? I remember most I told Paul, Yeshua told Paul that when he selected him, that he's going to suffer some things for what he had done. Okay. But the most I tell him also what he should do when he faces opposition. So Acts chapter 9 and 10. Acts chapter 18. Verses 9 and 10. And the word of the Most High reads, then spake Yah to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now he told him this, now Paul had been attacked before, and had suffered for, you know, the word of Yah and for the testimony of Yeshua. But he's in a place here in Corinth, and the Most High said, hey, don't hold your tongue. You know, don't keep your feet and say what I tell you to say. Because I have many people at this time in this city. And so they need to hear what you got to say, but they're also not going to come against you. And so, you know, we have to understand that when we are giving the gospel, when we're teaching the truth of the gospel, it rubs a lot of people the wrong way. Just the truth of the matter. If you're speaking the truth of the gospel, if you're not speaking the nice, you know, God loves you and he's going to have mercy on you and he's going to save you no matter what. And he will always deliver you. All you got to do is pray to him and he will come to your aid. Those things are true for a true believer. But for the average everyday man, those that are playing with the Most High, it's not true. And so when you tell them that, you know, there's a chance that they're going to go to the lake and that they're going to burn forever or that the Most High won't forgive them, that they'll place themselves in a position, you know, the facts are the facts. And, you know, we don't ever want to damn anyone, but we need to make sure that they know the truth and the harsh reality of the truth, okay? Because, as I said, too many people play with this. Right? So, told Paul to more or less be bold in what you're saying when they come against you. When Peter and John were commanded not to speak about Yahushua or Yeshua, what was their response? So let's go to Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts chapter 4. In verse 20. And this is, you know, this right here, because they have been witnesses. But it's really saying this a certain way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't do nothing but tell the truth. So we can't do anything but be literal about it. This literally what happened. He walked on water. This literally is the truth. Messiah didn't die for all your sins, past, present, and future. That is the truth. He died for your sins that are past. And you are responsible for your sins from the day you come to him after that. And they need to know that. And so we don't want to hold those things back, but we just want to tell it just like it is. Because we've been, the world has been preaching this soft gospel way too long, and so many people are going to end up in the lake, not having the right expectation of what they should be doing, what they should be believing, and so forth. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And the word of the Most High reads, "The Elohim of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you slew and hang on a tree." They were being commanded not to teach this stuff, not to teach about him, not to teach what he had gone through, what had happened to him. And they said, hey, we can't but help but preach and teach what we've seen and witnessed. And you hung him on a tree. Slew and hung him on a tree. Okay, so whatever people are doing, we shouldn't be ashamed to point it out. Especially if they are trying to be in denial, or they're trying to, you know, come against what it is that you are trying to bring to them. Hey, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Most High. But you're just walking in rampant sin without hope if you don't change your ways, if you don't come to the Most High in truth. What was the response of those who heard about the threat made by the Sanhedrin? So the Sanhedrin is, you know, that's the ruling body in Israel. And they would come against, you know, the apostles for teaching Messiah and about the kingdom. Go back to Acts chapter 4. No, yeah, Acts chapter 4. Let's get verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the morrow, on the next day, that their rulers and the elders and the scribes. So you got the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. These are all the people who are involved with the people, involved with the masses, you know, teaching them, controlling them, as far as governance, policing them, making sure that they are supposed to be doing the right thing. And Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Okay. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, made him get up and walk, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom Elohim raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner." This is what everything is based upon. He has become the foundation for the new covenant, the foundation, the cornerstone, the first stone laid for the New Testament. The head of the corner, everything being built off of him, because he's straight, right on the straight and narrow. Everything that is associated with him should be on the straight and narrow. Like when you build a building, And the first stone that you lay, if you, whatever position you lay it in, you're going to line up all of the stones on that stone. And if you got a property line or a building line that you're supposed to be on, if you line it up crooked to that line, when you finish, the building's going to be crooked. It's not going to line up right. And so it's telling us that the gospel, everything is based upon HaMashiach. And he is the first stone, the first foundation, the very cornerstone that you use to line everything else up with to make sure it comes out straight. Okay? So we have to understand that and profess that to people that, you know, he is the very reason that we are here. And that we obey him, that we are based upon him, truly based upon him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So people will come up with Buddha, they will come up with Hindu, they'll come up with Reverend Al, they'll come up with, you know, all these different names, beliefs and stuff. And even when they claim Messiah, we're not supposed to fight with them, but they still are supposed to walk in truth, okay? Still supposed to walk in truth. So verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, so they looked at these men and they're, first look at them was that, hey, they don't know nothing. They have not been schooled. They are ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them. Something different about them, that they have been with Jesus, okay, with Yeshua. So they have a special level of knowledge directly from the source. They've been studying the law, been in the book all their life and have no understanding. And then you get the Ruach HaKodesh and you're sent the teacher and through Messiah, you have an understanding that they just don't have. And when you talk, they should know that. They should be able to feel that. Your understanding is far greater than what they have. And this is what the lawyers had. And they studied the law, and they were lawyers, the Pharisees and you know, the scribes and the elders. Scribes taught it. The elders enforced it. The Pharisees studied it and, you know, governed with it. And so when they ran into these men that were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and had been with Messiah, their understanding of the scriptures and of the law it surpassed them. They couldn't really argue with it. They couldn't argue with it. They didn't have to accept it. But, you know, they couldn't put them down. It's like when I used to go into chat rooms and the Most High was training me. And I would go into all these different chat rooms that had different doctrines. And I would go into rooms that everybody had a different doctrine, you know, and would just debate the scriptures. And found that, like I said, there was a couple of people that made me back up. But then the Most High would give me what I needed to be able to defend myself against whatever doctrine it was. You know, you'd be able to defend the doctrine and put down the naysayers, make Satan to say they need Messiah, even if they don't end up coming to him because, you know, they worship another God, Satan, but you can make them turn on their God if you know this word good enough and you're able to convey it in such a way that, you know, they cannot come against it, all right? And so this is what he's saying here. And so, you know, they want to come against them because they had healed somebody on the Sabbath. It was a good thing. And they were strictly the letter of the law. And the spirit of the law was that, no, you weren't to look after your own personal things on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to, you know, try to enrich yourself or go to work and do that type of stuff. But if it came down to helping somebody, it was okay to do on the Sabbath. That was within the spirit of the law. Go down, jump down to verse 24. Verse 24. I'm going to get verse 24 through 26. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to Elohim with one accord and said, Yah, thou art Elohim, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against Yah and against his Christ. So we know that if we are professing the truth, that the world itself is against the Most High. And all you have to do is really think about it. I don't care what they're saying. If they are not governing themselves in accordance with the way that the Most High says, they should be governing themselves with him at the head. You know, it can't be separation of church and state. That's the way it is in the U.S. That's the way it is in a lot of countries. In a lot of countries, it's not that way. Where you practice the religion how you want to practice your religion, and we're going to govern you this way in accordance with the way we think is best, not in accordance with the way the Most High says. Okay, so they have their own separate system, and then you have those that call themselves being based on their religion, but then they still don't have laws that line up with the Most High's laws. And so they are against him. And this is what they don't really understand. I think a lot of people don't understand that, because you get that from Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, hey, if you willfully sin against him, then you have made yourself his adversary. An adversary is an enemy. And so when we sin against the Most High, you know, we don't think of ourselves as his adversary. But he's telling you, yeah, you my adversary. You are contrary to me. And so, especially when we willfully sin, and you have willfully chosen to be my enemy. Now, you're not going to hear nobody say it like that. But that is the truth of the matter. I don't say it, he says it. You have willfully sinned against me. You are my enemy. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 10. Because I don't want anybody saying, well, Brother Miles said it. And they don't say that. Because people will do that. Book of Hebrews chapter 10. So let's drop down to verse 19, somewhere in there. Let's go down to 26. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. There ain't no more. You can't put this up under the blood for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So when we willfully sin, we make ourselves adversarial to the Most High. We make ourselves an enemy. We put ourselves against him. And we don't want to look at it that way. We want to look at, well, I fell, I dropped, I made a mistake. Bring it more down to more human. If you're in a gang, mafia, or anything like that, where, you know, you mess up against a mafia boss, you die. If you wanted to leave and get out, you don't want to do it no more. You could get out and leave feet first. You die. I don't want to look at the Most High like that. But everything about a blood covenant is just like that. You want out, cost you your life. And because we don't pay the penalty right away, we think that we got away. You know, I got to do what I wanted to do. And when I die, wherever I end up at, well, You're going to have another life after this one. And this is not the end-all, be-all. And so because the Most High is not pronouncing judgment like he used to right away and inflicting it right away, he's going to wait for a certain day, people think they're getting away with stuff. But they're not getting away with it. So we don't want to be his adversary. We don't want to be his enemy. And so we don't want to willfully sin. We don't want to try to do something and make an excuse, you know, just so that we could do it and say, well, you know, justified, the Most High will forgive me. Because the answer to that is no, he won't. Or 99.9%, he won't. There's always that hope that he will, but I would not rest my hope in that. Because the scriptures, if we follow the scriptures, he typically did not. Only find David. David's the only one that the Most High ever said, you know, I'm not going to impute your sins against you. Everybody else, they suffered for it. So, let's go back. Go back to Acts 4. Just want to make sure everybody understood that when we sin like that, especially willfully, not even especially willfully, but only willfully, then we make ourselves his enemy. We are not his disobedient child. He really looks at us as adversarial or an enemy. And people think that's too harsh. Well, read it for yourself. I didn't say it, he said it. It's just like when Messiah said, if you're not willing to give up everything for me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love anybody more than me, you cannot be my disciple. I don't think people just, you know, don't want to take that as serious as it says that it is. Just cannot. That's an absolute. Doesn't say that you'll be a poor disciple or a half disciple, because you cannot be. You don't qualify. You're not willing to give me what it takes. I want all of you. Not what you want, not just what you want to give me, but all of you from the beginning. That's the requirement. And so we just have to know that. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. So we're looking at Peter and John, when they came against them, what did they do for the Most High? And now, Yah, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Yeshua. So they're asking, say, hey, empower us. Mighty works in his name so that we can come against them, so that we can put down their threatening, so we can put your fear in them. Because they just feel like they can just come against us and attack us and arrest us at will. But if they see something might happen to them, or they see more miracles are going to happen, the fact that they couldn't shut us down and more miracles came on top of that, maybe it'll stop their threatening. Go to verse 31. After praying and receiving the Ruach HaKodesh, what did they do? Verse 31. They made their prayer. And then the Most High. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. And they spake the word of Elohim boldly. You don't have to be timid about it. You know, people will be like, you know, you think you're holier than thou. You think you all this and a bag of chips. But you have to be bold with the word. And you have to be not ashamed of it. And you're not doing it for your own personal gain. but you're doing it to that they might receive the gospel and know that they can't play with you about it. You know, so you don't have to be offensive, but if they give you a window, they give you a crack, you open the door. And I know a lot of times we can get tired of confronting people. Or a lot of times it turns into an argument. And, you know, we just get worn down. And if we get into that position, I pray that the Most High fills you up again, that he replenishes your cup, that you would be renewed in the battle, knowing what's on the line. Knowing what's on the line. Okay. So they spoke boldly and not timidly about Messiah. They spoke boldly about, you know, we today, people have heard about Messiah. Most people have. Very few people haven't. But they don't hear about the truth of him. And the truth of him, a lot of them have never heard it. And a lot of people who teach him every Sabbath day or every Sunday, if you show them certain verses, oh, they're not going to teach those verses, though. So they know what will happen. They know most people will leave. So they're not going to say it. But tell them that, hey, if you don't obey him, he's going to have you come and step before him and kill. Say that. Oh, he wouldn't do that. That's not the Messiah I know. Well, read this right here. Now, what do you think? Should you get serious about it, or should you continue to walk playing with him? See, and we have to have that understanding and that knowing and walk in the same way. Believe it. Because it's written. You can't witness what you don't know. You can't witness what you don't live. And so it's very hard to talk about Messiah and following him and talking, you know, this way if we don't measure up to it. Okay? So we can't be double-minded or double-tongued. Have to be actually doing it. If we remain faithful witnesses, what can we expect? Go to Matthew chapter 19. The book of Matthew chapter 19. Let's get verse 29. And everyone that has forsaken house and brethren and sisters and or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's what you're promised. Okay? You're not promised to rule with him. You're not promised that you're going to, you know, sit on a throne. You're not promised those things. And what the heck just happened? You're not promised those things. So you have to know that whatever you lose, you're going to get 100-fold, 100 times what you gave up. Didn't give up nothing, don't expect nothing. And the crown of life, okay? And most people, I think what the church has done, because I've heard this saying before, long as I make it in, okay? And so a lot of people just want to do, they're running the race, and I want to say it like this because the scriptures speak against it, but they're running the race just to finish the race. Now, if you've ever been in track and field, or you ever been, you know, competitive, plays on any type of team, nobody plays on a team to come in second place, even though, you know, you might be coming in second place. But you're really playing for the championship, to be the champion. And you hope that you have the right team that's going to take you into the championship. And if you do an individual sport, then you are supposed to be preparing yourself, you know, to try to be number one. And the scriptures say, Paul says that we are to run the race to win. We're not to run the race just to finish. We want to finish the race for sure. But we have to run the race with all our might, with all our strength. We have to try to achieve first place. No matter what generation we're in, we're supposed to run the race to come in first. There may be a lot of first place finishers in each generation. And so maybe a lot of ties. I don't know. But I know that, you know, you can't race against Abraham or against Moses or against any of the prophets. They're not here to race against. But you can use them as a standard and run to come in first. We even both use Messiah as a standard and run to come in ahead of him. But he said, greater works shall you do than he did. So we're supposed to be running the race to come in first, not just to finish, okay? We have to have that mentality. So you get a hundredfold of whatever you gave up, and everlasting life, eternal life. That's what each believer is promised that overcomes. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's get verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Everybody's not going to love his appearing. You're going to love his appearing if you're doing what he said to do. And you know you were doing what he said to do. What do you have to fear? You're going to rejoice hearing. But if you ain't been doing what he said to do, you're not going to love his appearing. You're going to be... have dread, you're going to be, you know, doubt in your mind, what if? But if you've been running the race to win the race, you're going to love his appearance because you're going to know who he's coming for. And it's not going to be coming for you to punish you. So, you'll get a crown. The crown of righteousness. Can't get the crown of righteousness if you haven't been doing righteousness. If you haven't been keeping the statutes, his laws, his commandments, his ordinances. If you remember, right is keeping his laws, statutes, his commandments, his judgments. That is the definition of it. Doing those things. If we're not doing those things, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. See, men have defined that righteousness according to their own definition. But this is the definition of the Most High. Okay, and so if you remain a faithful witness, that's what you will get. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's get verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which Yah has promised to them that love him. And we know he says, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. You will be righteous. It all lines up together. He's not inconsistent in any kind of way. So you want the crown of righteousness, you have to keep his law. You have to love him by obeying him. Go to Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2. And let's get verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In the word of the Most High reads, fear none of those things. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Don't worry about going to prison. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. So if they are subjected to death within 10 days, he said, be faithful unto death. If you are sent to jail for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, doesn't matter. If it's for the gospel's sake, if it's for the word of Elohim, because you were keeping it, and they want to persecute you for it. If you keep it even unto death, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And so we just have to know this. Now, are there any questions on what we've covered so far this evening? Wait a minute. Looked like it was a no, but I keep forgetting this piece keeps turning off. All right, let me ask that again. Any questions? I apologize.
No.
All right, amen. All right, so we, the believers in Messiah, true believers in him, true Christians, true followers, we have to know that we have to be right with him in that he's just not playing. We have to walk in that. So, let's see, we're at 6:30. What should we tell people about salvation? So let's see what the scriptures say we should tell people about salvation. Go to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3. And let's get verses 23 through 25 or 26. 3 verse 23. And the word of the Most High reads, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim. Everybody. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Yeshua HaMashiach, whom Elohim has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, a replacement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, not future, past, through the forbearance of Elohim. So we have to understand that salvation came through Messiah. And how did it come through Messiah? That one time, and one time only, the Most High was going to forgive our blasphemy and our ignorant sin. We come to him, we confess it, we confess what we know, and we know it has to be willful. Willful sin. That's a blasphemy. And then he says, I'll forgive you. Well, I wouldn't forgive you in the past for this. I'll forgive you this one time. It's not ongoing. Because if it was, then we would have no need for Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. So this is a one-time thing. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm going to forgive you and give you grace. That's what my grace is. I'm going to forgive you this one time for your willful sin and your ignorant sin against me. All your sins. Past. Because people don't want to take accountability for their future. They want to say, well, you know, I repented, but I'm struggling with this. You don't allow that. We have taken it and been taught that. For granted. But that's not nowhere in the scriptures. That is a twisting of the scriptures. That is not understanding how the Most High operates. And so you will never find in the scriptures anywhere somebody trying not to sin or struggling with something that the Most High says, I know you're struggling. I know you're only human. Just do your best. You won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. Nowhere. But somehow we have adopted that model in the modern day, in the modern age. And it just gets us damned. Damned to hell, to the lake of fire, because he doesn't do that. So we know the scripture says that he is a propitiation, a payment, an atonement for our sins that are specifically past. That means everybody that comes to him has a time when they came to him, when they accepted him. And when they said they accepted him, all their sins, that moment and past, were forgiven. They started with a clean slate. Problem is that they're not being told that, you know, you don't want to get your slate dirty again. You don't want to get your garment. He done cleaned you up. You got on all clean garments. There's no smudges on it anywhere. There's no sin. You're like a brand new coin that came out the mint. And as long as nobody don't hold you or drop you or put no, you know, oily fingers on you, you are in mint condition. And we are the ones that hold ourselves and handle ourselves and come to Messiah and then choose to go back into sin or take him back into sin. And so now we are dirty again. But we don't realize that we're responsible for that. And so, you know, the world will say, well, just confess it. And he is true and just to forgive it. That's a corruption of the scripture. That's not what he says that, but he doesn't say it against his own nature. So, if you do it ignorantly, I know you're not going to know everything when you come to me. But surely those things you confessed, you knew. So I'm going to forgive those. And then as you learn about me, you're going to learn that you're doing some things that are against me, that are sin. That you will confess them and repent and turn away from them. And I am true and just to forgive you for them because they were ignorant. Well, he always was. But he stayed consistent with the way he was, that when we sin ignorantly or presumptuously, willfully, there's no sacrifice to that. can't put that up under the blood of Messiah. And see, that is the thing that they are not telling people. And why they're not telling them? Either they don't know, or they're not being allowed to see. One or the other, or they are willfully deceiving people so they can keep the masses. But we have read it enough times for ourselves to know this. And so people have to know that, hey, the Elohim we serve, he just don't play. He's not a chump. And the world is taking him for a chump, taking him for, you know, a sin ATM. And no matter how bad we are, no matter how many times we do something, he'll just always forgive it. And so he has to. He's not that way. The scripture says he's not that way. He's all forgiving to those who love him and keep his commandments, who are doing their best to obey him. You might slip. You might fall. But that's not your normal way of life. It's not what you do on the daily. It's not your understanding. And if you do, you are so sick and afraid that you have offended, that the Most High knows you're real with it. But when we get this world mentality that, you know, he's going to forgive us no matter what, it gives us license to continue to sin. License to do what we want to do and say, you know, I can do this until I'm tired of doing it, then I'll repent of it, and the Most High will forgive me for it. I've heard people say that. And I'm just here to tell them, you're lying, your breath stinks. He's not trying to hear that. You are deceived, and you deceive yourself. And any of the pastors out there, schools of theology who are teaching that you can just, no matter what, just keep sinning. You're working on it. Just try to do better next time. That is a license to sin. If you tell them the truth, Messiah came and died for your sins. He paid the ultimate price for you. He gave up his life. Went through all that hell for you. Beaten beyond recognition. Paid the ultimate penalty. The ultimate sacrifice. Gave up his life. And then you turn around and treat it like it's nothing. Oh, well, yeah, you went to the cross, but, you know, there's plenty of blood to go around. And you don't really know what you're talking about. And you've been deceived. And the more you learn, the more you are held accountable for. See, they should have learned this lesson by now. But I know that it comes from selective reading, or it comes from selective interpretation, because we're supposed to personalize this whole New Testament. And that's why it says in the spirit of it. Because you have people say, oh, no, that applies to all the people that died before Messiah. No. That applies to you, too, and to me. We are accountable. And what the world wants to do is not be held accountable for its actions. It just wants to be able to go about sinning and then saying, I'm sorry. That's like you in a relationship with somebody, and every time you turn around, they are doing something, cheating on you, all the time. And how would you feel about that? And that is what you're doing with Most High. And so he doesn't appreciate that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the Most High. And Messiah died for their sins that are past. You know, the people in every generation, they can come to Messiah for salvation. That's why he says one time and forever. One time and for all. Okay. You got children that ain't born yet that are going to be born, that are going to grow up. Salvation will still be open to them until it's not. But it'll still be open to them. And they can come. But once you come to him and you know what's going on, his mercy only applies if you are obedient to him. If you do what he says to do. It doesn't go forever. His forgiveness doesn't go forever. It goes according to your walk, according to the length of your walk. So the more you know, the more you are held accountable to. The stricter he becomes. Because the more you know, the less ignorant you are. The more accountable you are. So we have to know this and walk in it. And know that we are responsible for our own acts. After we come to him, he said, oh yeah, you are blessed and saved forever. Get out my face. Go live your life. Just don't be, you know, try to be a good person. It's not what he's saying. That's never said. And so we have to understand that process. And when you are explaining it to people, you need to be able to explain it to them that way. So yes, Messiah is going to forgive all your sins if you never come to him. I don't care if you are 10 years old or you are 90 years old. If you're just coming to him, all your sins, when you come to him, are forgiven. And you are accountable from that day forward. You have to change. You have to convert. So you need to understand this for the past. 1 John chapter 1. Did you want to say something to Sister Mary?
No.
Oh, okay. I just saw your mic come on, so I thought you might have something to say. All right, 1 John. Chapter 1, let's get verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, not in us. Now, this verse applies to you and is supposed to apply to you when you first come to Messiah, before you are redeemed. It's talking about talking to a person that has not been redeemed. Okay. People who say that they have never sinned, that they have no sin, that they walk perfectly before the Most High. It says that they are a liar. Now, once you have come to Messiah and you have confessed your sins, if you don't sin anymore after that, then you can say this, I have no sin. Because you were converted, you were transformed, you were renewed. But if you sin, you can't say that. Okay, verse 9. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unlawfulness, all unrighteousness. This is when you first come to him. He does cleanse you from all unrighteousness. People want to keep using this verse over and over and over again in their lives. And it's applicable. And how do I know that? Because I know the way the Most High operates, his modus operandi. He tells us, this is a scenario, the soul that sins ignorantly, they can come and confess their sins. And they can be made atonement for. They can bring a lamb and make atonement. They can bring a rabbit or a turtle dove, whatever it is, and make atonement. But the soul that sins presumptuously, their iniquity shall remain upon them. Then we get to the New Testament, and they want to say, well, Messiah died for my sins, past, present, and future. I used to believe that. So the Most High showed me different. Messiah died for our sins that are past. When we confess our sins, we're supposed to confess them then. And he is true and just to forgive them all. And then he will forgive our ignorant sins. Because he specifically in Hebrews chapter 10, if you willfully sin, there ain't no blood for that. Because you'll spit on what he did. And so it's not applicable. This verse is only applicable when you first come. And then your ignorant sin will apply in this issue, in this case, after that. And you can confess it. And he is true and just to forgive you from all that unrighteousness. Because surely, if you know the truth, you ain't doing a whole lot of unrighteousness anyway. And the bit that you do, you wasn't doing it willfully. You were doing it ignorantly. And you can confess that. He's always been that way. And he changes not. He's not making a special provision in Messiah. I'm going to forgive your willful sin one time. That's my grace. And if you went out there and you asked a lot of people, I don't care how many people you asked, what is the Most High's grace? What is grace? They're going to give you the standard church answer. The unmitigated, good news, just had a brain dump. But that, you know, you are forgiven, not that you deserve it, but you're forgiven anyway. And that only applies one time, not forever. You first come to him, that is absolutely true. What now, we deserve to be forgiven? He forgave us. If you accept Messiah, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive your sin and your blasphemy. And somehow I never had a pastor to break those down. In all my years in the church, he never broke those down. Most I had to break it down for me. Your sins are those things that you do ignorantly. Your blasphemies are those things that you do willfully. That's why he broke it down, your sins and your blasphemy. Because a lot of people say, I never blaspheme. I don't blaspheme the Most High. They talk in ignorance. If you willfully disobeyed the Most High, if you knew something was sin and you did it anyway, then you blaspheme. You, me, and everybody else. That's blasphemy. So that's why he says, our sins and our blasphemy shall be forgiven. That's a one-time deal for our blasphemy. So he includes all sin in that one time. But then his laws have never been changed concerning ignorant sin. He's not an unrighteous Elohim. You didn't know. You honestly didn't know you were doing it. But the day you found out about it, you repented. That's what's important. You repented. And you turned away from it. You see, this is what's not being taught. And as a witness, it's your job to make sure that whoever you witness to, if this subject comes up, that you set the expectation for them, that they know. So they know what they're really getting into. They don't have to make it, you know, just explain it. Because, you know, we try to be, I don't know if it's harsh or, you know, the truth will scare anybody enough if they really have the truth of the word. The truth is, he's going to forgive your blasphemies one time. He's going to forgive your ignorant sins, things you don't know. As long as you confess them, he will, he's doing just to forgive them. And that's the truth of the matter. But it's not true, no matter what you do, he's going to forgive it. That is a lie. And see, that's the little type of lie that Satan tells. That's the little type of lie that Satan told the woman. He changed one word. Changed one word and changed the truth into a lie. And got her and Adam eternal life taken from them and kicked out of the garden. One word that they bit and ate and believed. And so we have to tell people when we're witnessing to them through the spirit of truth, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. These things are sin. If you, I don't know what you're doing, but if you're doing them, you need to repent of them. Not if you're wearing a red dress and you got on red lipstick. People might equate that with prostitution. That don't mean you're prostituting. That don't mean you ever did that. But people will make it sin. What does the word of Yah say? What is a sin according to him? Because people make stuff up, trying to condemn people, trying to make people feel guilty. We got enough to feel guilty about, trust me. And it's a lot harder than people want to make it to be. Most times a lot stricter. So we got to make sure that they know. All have sinned, and that if we confess our sins, he is true and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness if they are ignorant sins. But this applies 100% when we first come to him. After that, this only applies to our ignorant sins. So, the wages of sin. 6:23, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. So we're at 6:54. So we'll make this the last one and we'll pick it up next time. Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach. So if they stay in sin, if they stay in willful sin, then the only thing they are earning is death. His sentence will be death. I'm going to raise you up, give you eternal life, and throw you in the lake. And that is the second death. It's going to be an absence away from me. But you ain't going to be at Club Med, or you ain't going to be at whatever leisure club you think you're going to be at. In that lake, the only thing you're going to do is burn and weep and grind your teeth. You're going to be in agony. and can't die. And he says that is what we earn. Now, here's the thing, and I just thought of this. Thank you, Most High. And I think we can use the parable, excuse me, another way to teach the parable of the man that owned the vineyard, and he hired these people to come in, and no matter what time they came in, if they came in at the first part of the day, because you're working for a penny. You agreed to work for a penny. And the one that came in at the end of the day, the last hour, they agreed to work for a penny. So you all got paid the same thing. Got paid the same wages, no matter how long you worked in the vineyard. At the same way, if the Most High is telling us already that the wages of sin is death, then whether you sin a little bit for a little while or you sin for a long while, death is death. And it's talking about the second death. That's for an eternity. Everybody's going to get the same pay, the same wage for it. So we don't want to be good most of the time and then have our times when we are bad. We don't want to live, you know, a whole bad life. And, you know, we do really want to repent if we have lived that type of life. Truly repent. Not just say, I'm sorry. But truly turn away from it and start doing and always do righteousness. And the Most High says, all of your unrighteousness will be forgotten. He will forget it. He will not hold it against you. Because you came to him and you truly repented. But if you came to him and you were truly repentant and then you turn wicked and you start doing wicked stuff, he says all your goodness is forgotten. So you can't say your good outweighs your bad. Listen, you die that way. You were good 59 years of your life. And in the 59th year, you start doing wickedness. All of those other 59 years, just got canceled. And people, you know, want to look at it the other way. Well, I was mainly good. Most of the time, that's not the way it works. Sight of the truth. And decided to, you know, that being good wasn't worth it. So you did start doing wickedness. Now you earn death. And all the riches you had in being righteous, you gave it away. All right, so we'll pick this up on next week. And once again, I apologize. I want to say a grateful Passover to everyone. I pray that you had a blessed day, that you were mindful of Messiah's death, that, you know, you were able to share it with someone, family or friend, whoever. We know that the world does not celebrate as we celebrate and doesn't keep the feast days as we keep them. And so we are usually alone in our celebration. You can be in a group and still be alone. Okay, so I want to wish you, with all sincerity, grateful Passover, and let's look forward to He is risen. The day that He came out of that grave into eternity and showed us that this is the promise for us. And we too will one day come out of the grave, be regenerated, and have an eternal body in paradise with Him. Not an eternal body in the lake, but an eternal body in paradise. And that we will get the reward that we earned. That being said, may the Most High bless you and keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Hear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is our whole duty. Shalom and enjoy your evening. May the Most High bless you. And there we go. Thank you.